In the name of Jesus, amen. Discipleship, it's a good New Testament word. The problem, however, is that it has become quite trendy to use it in the last 50 or so years. You will hear it in churches that American evangelicalism, as we call it, take hold. And what happens is that revivalism type techniques are often used to help people who have a hard time coming to church with certain disciplines to have a more experiential life with God. At the other end of the spectrum, discipleship is often used in terms of the social gospel movement, where discipleship is seen as a moral choice that we make and leads to causes such as global peace and justice and ecological awareness. So the theory goes is that with the approach of American evangelicalism, the church will be fixed. And the approach with the social gospel is that the world will be fixed and everything will be fine. Right, not so much. For even though the word disciple got quite an amount of play at the last synodical convention in Tampa, Florida, when a gentleman stood up and said, "What is a disciple?" And I hope he had asked out of political maneuvering and not out of ignorance. But nonetheless, when we talk about being a disciple or being discipled by Jesus, we're simply talking about repentance and faith. Being discipled by Jesus is really about the death of your old Adam and the rising of the new Adam. It's about your life before God in faith and your life before your neighbor in love. So being a disciple of Jesus is largely what we say catechetical. It has to do with catechesis, teaching. That's learning the sound pattern of the words of Jesus. And you learn that from little on with the words of the small catechism. And there you begin as little lambs or little sheep hearing the voice of your shepherd. Even when it's difficult to hear like today. For in hearing and listening and confessing the word of Jesus, that puts you at odds, as you know, as you have grown up, with many people in your family or in your life. And what happens oftentimes is that we find ourselves pushed to the mushy middle where we are trying to walk a fine line with not offending people, but yet maintaining a particular confession. And in all honesty, we all like to be liked. I mean, I like that you like me. Even if I may have an introverted character or a rough exterior at times, when people say nice things about me or say nice things about you, you kind of melt inside. When people lavish you with praise and tell you that you're doing well and you're doing good and you're enough, we all like that. And not offending people while it's difficult, at the same time, it's easy to swim downstream. It's far harder to swim upstream. Downstream is safe. Upstream, danger. So we often hope, and we don't pray in these words, but certainly these things have crossed my mind. Lord, please make my faith demanding, but not too demanding. Lord, please make my commitment to you, yes, sure, but don't ask too much of me. Certainly ask me to be forgiving, but don't ask me to forgive that person in my life. And certainly, oh Lord, make the pastor's sermon short and relevant to my life and helpful, but certainly don't let him zero in on the false gods that I have or the things that I know I shouldn't love and do, but I do anyway. Regardless, don't ask too little of me, don't ask too much of me, care about me, but don't pry, need me, but don't need me too much. Okay, thank you, Lord, for understanding. You're a peach, amen. Not so much. And then comes the words of Jesus. Say what? You must hate your father and your mother, your brother and sister, your even your own life. And if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. That can't be in the Bible. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus rejects all lukewarm forms of Christianity. You are either my disciple or you are not. You either hear my word or you reject my word. You are either in me or you are not in me. It's the same distinction that Moses gave to the people of Israel as they were entering into the promised land. See, my people, I have set before you both life and death, good and evil. And you know how that story progressed. The people said one thing, and then life happened. And they found out that it wasn't so easy after all, being a disciple. And so they often tried to settle for this mushy middle ground. And at the heart of it, I really think that that's what happens to a lot of us. We are the same as they were as we are now. I remember back when I was confirmed and I made that commitment that I would remain faithful. I would remain faithful even suffering death and fall away from the faith that I was confessing before God's people. And when we said it, we all meant it. I have no doubt about that. But I also know that life happens. The young people have this word, adulting. I don't know. They like being adults. They like the responsibility. Okay, welcome to the club. Stuff happens. Divorce happens. Death of a spouse happens. Death of a father or mother. Chronic pain, addiction, depression, loneliness, afflictions, crosses. It happens. And we find out quite quickly that life is far harder than we thought it would. And not only life, but remaining in the faith is a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. It's a lot harder to put God before family and sports and recreation and work and making money. To stand firm and confessing the truth when the world's latest lie seems oh so enticing to follow. When the flesh is begging to be scratched and one doesn't want to read or study one's catechism or do so with one's child or children, to pray, to trust in God's word alone. We simply don't want to do these things. It's not that we are not able, in a sense. We don't want to. And the cost, it's far greater than we ever had imagined. And that kind of life seems impossible, right? So at our breaking point, we are likely to make this mental move, if you will. We give up. We just give up. Doesn't matter that I remain in God's house and receiving His gifts, because you know what? In the end, I know that Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. Heard that before. Thought that before. Said that before. This is to use God's lavish grace and mercy in order that one may be lazy in their sin for living in the foolish flow of the world. Where, you know, we become these anonymous Christians. We become these bored Christians. We become, in the language of Jesus, unsalty Christians. And we know deep down that ain't right either. But I know one person who absolutely loves it. And that's Satan. So what are we to do? How are we to live as disciples of Jesus? How are we to live as Christians? Well, it goes back to your catechism when you learn about the law and the gospel and what those two words do and are for you. That we live in the extreme of the law and we live in the extreme of the gospel. That is, we live in the reality of the law in its furthest demands that it demands everything from us to live as his disciples and to forsake all others when they have forsaken the faith. And then to live in the extreme of the gospel, to know that nothing is demanded of us. To live in that law which we know that crushes us and puts us low and brings us to despair of our own life and our own efforts. But then also to live in the gospel that gives us life and hope and forgiveness of all the things that we have not done as we confess and we receive absolution. Or in other words, from the point of Jesus, this being a disciple of his takes everything and it takes nothing. And this truth is displayed for us at the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ cost Jesus everything. For Jesus is the only one who truly counted the cost to build that tower, to build that fortress, to make out of his body and his blood a refuge that is called the church. He is the king who counted the cost, and from heaven above to earth he came to pay the cost in our place. He battled armies, he battled princes of this world, and he didn't ask for peace, but he warred against those who would war against, he warred against those foes of ours that we would not war against, that we would give up to. He loved us more than we love our own life. And all of that was necessary. It was all demanded. And the thing is it was done by Jesus. The law was completely fulfilled. The debt is completely paid. And what cost him everything costs you nothing. And that is the gospel, the sweet nature of the gospel. For if there's something that still we have to do, then when Jesus said that it is finished, then apparently it wasn't finished and he was lying, which he does not lie. Because if it's not finished, then Jesus is only a part-time Savior. He's only helping us to be a disciple, if you will. And that simply is not going to cut it. And so, to the Savior of the nations, we come to this house and we confess, I cannot be your disciple. I cannot do what you have asked of me. I have not done it. I'm not able to do it. I won't do it. And then our Lord speaks back to us through the called and ordained servant of Christ and absolves us and says, why, yes, you are quite right. You cannot be my disciple. You can do it. But I have done it in your place. With the shedding of my blood, I forgive you for failing to carry the crosses that I called you to carry. And I give you peace in the midst of your affliction. What you cannot be, I give you of my own. It's not too much for me, even though it is too much for you. That's the key. Whenever you think about discipleship, being discipled, however they want to use the word, it all comes back to the gift of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. It's a gift. Life is a gift. We are born from above into this gifted life. We are, as Martin Luther aptly notes, eternal pupils. Not 6th through 8th grade pupils or 30-year pupils, eternal pupils. We are given what we cannot do, not to discourage us, but to drive us to the one who can do everything for us. And Jesus, you know, he wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want just the church part or the Sunday school part or the morning part or the catechism part or the spare time part or the part of life that you're willing to give to Jesus, as if we're willing to give anything. But as the first commandment reminds you, he wants all of you. He gave all of himself to you to forgive you, and through his death and resurrection, that's how you become again salty. That's how your saltiness is restored, if you will. That you would be a salt and light to the nations that are perishing and dying without Jesus. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves the world. So don't try to soften the words of Jesus, even though they may sound harsh in your ears this morning. Don't be in your mind like, oh, like Jesus, you know, he said this, but He really meant that. Don't do that. They're hard law words for a reason, to crush us of our false gods and our idols and to remove our fleshly security from ourselves so that Jesus can raise you with His sweet gospel and abiding word of forgiveness and full pardon and peace. Now, it won't be easy, as you know. The world is a jungle out there. And remember Onesimus. He was a slave in Paul's time. And you often feel like Onesimus, like running away from your life, from the people and places where God has placed you. But notice what Paul did in the book of Philemon. He sent Onesimus back. This is where he was to follow and bear his cross and to love his neighbor. And in his returning back to his master Philemon, Philemon was given an opportunity to carry out his cross and to love and to forgive his neighbor. To live out his calling and to love his slave, his servant. We don't know what everyone deals with in this earthly life. But like all of us, at some point our crosses become quite difficult to carry, if not completely impossible. But we must know that whatever it is, you know that your Savior is there using you in those places. Not because you are able, not because you're such a great guy or a gal or you're such a wonderful person. Externally and civilly, you might be a nice person, but that's not why God uses you. He's working through His people to love and to serve and to forgive, caring for others, providing what they know that they don't need, but that yet they are getting. And in the process, you also, by serving, are getting things that you don't realize that you need, but you are getting also. For while the words of Jesus are hard for us to hear today, none of us, after all, likes being told that they cannot do something. Strangely, I find them quite comforting this morning, knowing that I don't have to live up to a certain standard or an expectation to be here, to be good enough. But rather, I'm a disciple of Jesus by the pure mercy and grace and the forgiveness that He gives to me. Because I'm not here because I'm able-bodied. I'm here because I am weary. I'm acute. I'm here because Jesus is able to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Able to wash me of my sin, able to feed me with His body and blood, to forgive and to rescue me from this wicked and fallen life. For this is why God formed and created the church through His Son Jesus Christ. He built it by the war of His own body and blood to richly and daily forgive your sins and the sins of all people. He did it so that He would be able, in this place where you confess and you receive the forgiveness of your sins and you eat His body and blood, you have the pledge of His resurrection. That He is able to even raise your dead, cold, and lifeless body to a new and glorious and immortal body in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.